Good morning. Thank you for your welcome. I'd like to share really just a few thoughts that have been spinning around my head for a month or so, the roots of which were established about 5 years ago. So what I want to do, first of all, is share a sort of a mental picture with you, and that's going to sort of hopefully fashion our thoughts for the next brief time we're together. The finish time is when? And don't say whenever, brother. Oh, marvellous. Half an hour. That's great. Good. Okay, so, and if you heard this little picture before, I do apologise, but try and follow this. This little child loves it when his father comes home. His father's in the army and comes home regular basis every 6 months. He's serving abroad. And whenever he comes home, he knows that he's going to get a nice present. And he comes home from school on a Friday, and he knows that his dad's going to be there and there's a little present. And sometimes he runs in and he sees his dad. Other times he just goes straight to his bedroom because he wants the present. And he started searching this one time. So he looked under the bed, and he couldn't find it. And he pulled the bed covers over, and it wasn't there. Looked in all the drawers, made a mess of the room. And then he looked up, and way up on top of the wardrobe, he could see the edge of like a little present. So he starts jumping up. Couldn't get there. So then he gets a little stool, puts a stool there, climbs on the stool, gets there, couldn't reach. So he pushes the chest of drawers up against the wardrobe now, pushes that up, puts a stool on top, climbs onto the stool, and he still can't reach. So he climbs down, he's looking at this. Oh, what? And while he's looking, he feels these strong hands around him. And like a space rocket sound, his father lifts him right up. And the little boy, with great ease, just reaches out and takes the present. And as he comes down to his dad, he's got one arm around his present and one arm around his dad's neck. And his dad's got him like that, and they go out jumping for joy. That's it, really. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, and it says this. I press on to take hold of the prize for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. So this morning, if you belong to Jesus, if you know the joy of sins forgiven, if you know that you've got a place at the Father's table, then you know that you're pressing on to receive the prize. But we press on, hard though it is sometimes, knowing that Christ has taken hold of us. Have you got the scripture? We press on to take hold of the prize, knowing that Christ has already taken hold of us. For we cannot attain it on our own. And I want you to sort of just keep that thought and that picture in your mind, and we're going to read this scripture behind. If you've got your Bibles, or your Bible apps or whatever it is, turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to read 5 verses, but this is the main verse which is going to stay on the screen throughout. John chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And I'm just going to come over here. Get my glasses. And we're going to read together. So John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I mean, that's drastic stuff. And these verses are quite well known, quite common. So let's just stop and hit ourselves with it. And this incredibly sad verse, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You imagine if this dad had come back from Afghanistan from serving in the army, and he'd come into his son's room and his son just ran out and didn't want to know him. What a heart-wrenching thing that would have been for a dad. That my own son, my own child, didn't want to know me. And Jesus came into the world as God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he said the world did not receive him. But To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. My friend this morning, let me ask this question. Are you a child of God? Now you don't have to answer. If you want to shout out an answer, you can. If you want to just keep it in your head, you can. I don't mind. I used to be a school teacher. Half the class never listened and the other half heckled. So I really don't mind, okay? And the other half listened. I was a maths teacher. All right? So are you a child of God? Okay, thank you. That's good answers. In one sense, everybody in the world is a child of God. If God is the creator, that's got to be true. In one sense, God is the father, is the creator of the whole world. So every child is born into the world could say, I'm a child of God. However, the Bible shows the distinction here, doesn't it? It shows that there's something separate. It shows that in a different way, we can become a child of God that is meaningful, that is deep, that is real, that is eternal. So I want to say this morning, if you believe that you're a child of God because you've been born as a human being, and as Chris was saying, maybe the part of the worship and the singing earlier might be a little different or a little new to some of you, or you know, like those fly screens. I can't remember those screens. When were they around?
Wait.
Yeah, okay. Then I want you to think about this. What is it that you can do in order to become a true child of God? Because this passage shows us something. There is on the screen behind me. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name. And during the service and towards the end as well, I want to give you opportunity. I want to give you chance to be able to declare and say, do you know what, Rob? I actually want to be a child of God. I want to know what it is to have God as my eternal father. I want to know what it is to be in his family, not just in the human family, but in God's living family. Is that good? Is that fair? And if you are sitting here as a good Woody member, yeah, Rob, I this is not new to me. I'm a child of God, I know. That's wonderful. But I want us to try and explore some of these things that have been spinning in my head, what that actually means. So let's have a little go, if we may. What does it actually mean? So I've got two questions for you, okay? All the good preachers have 3 points. I haven't got any, I just got 2 questions. The first question is this. What does it mean that God is my heavenly Father? What does it actually mean? Now, I know the doctrine, I know the Bible teaching, and I know exactly what happens when I became a Christian and when you became a Christian, when you gave your life to God, when you entered his family. We know the doctrine, but I want to know, what does it really, really mean? And maybe let's just explain some of the teaching, just in case. You see, when we came from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, when we came into his family, the scriptures teach us that we are adopted. I was ahead of sixth form once, a while ago, and I can remember counseling, talking with one of my students who was going through a very difficult sort of identity time, thinking about going to university or looking for an apprenticeship, having done the whole sort of GCSE route. And this young person was adopted and had come to that stage in their life they really wanted to find out and discover their natural birth parents. And in the fellowship that we have up the road, we have members who've gone through that journey, and I suppose that's not unusual. But he was going through this torrid time of believing that as a person he was not as valued, not as wanted as the other children around who had living with either natural parents, even if they were split up, one or the other. And I shared with him a little story. That if you're adopted, somebody has actually come and chosen you. I said, do you know what? I won't tell you his name. You won't know him anyway. I can't even remember the name. That's why. I can remember this. I can remember it as clear as it happened yesterday, though. When I had my children, I told him, I didn't choose who was going to come out. I didn't choose what my children were going to be like. In fact, I didn't even choose to have children. That's another story. My wife did. And I was the father, just in case. But somebody came along when you were adopted, saw you, wanted a child, and said, we want you. How does that make you feel? It wasn't potluck. God chose you. It's called adoption. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says this, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. If you belong to Jesus today, you were predestined, you were chosen beforehand according to God's foreknowledge and adopted, brought into his family. Can you imagine? God, the Heavenly Father, who sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, into the world, knowing the world would not receive him, would reject him, still went ahead with it. Why? Because I want to choose you, Sophie, to be my daughter. That's what God has done. Chris, to be my son. You've been adopted. You've been chosen. It's a very simple, it's a very deep sort of part of the doctrine of Scripture to be chosen into God's family and adopted with everything else that comes with that. We've been adopted to sonship. Now, I don't know all the... I know some of the ladies have come up to the table. And I don't know all the ladies here. And I don't know if some sort of would say, oh, we don't like the word sonship. Because we're all children. It's a bit male dominated. Okay, don't worry about it at all. Sonship is incredibly important because it's from the Old Testament, and if you're a little bit inclined like that, you can get your own back. Because when Jesus comes, I've got to become part of the bride of Christ. All right, so it equals itself out in the end. But the truth is that we're all, if we believe in Jesus, children of the living God, and we're adopted into his family. Along with that adoption comes some incredible privileges. One at the end, and it's called the inheritance. If you read Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 17, it tells us that we have an inheritance because we're adopted into his family. So as a result of the adoption comes an inheritance. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That makes me feel incredible. That God has adopted me into his family. You're now my child. And you know what, Rob? I'm actually putting you, and I say this very, very carefully, I'm putting you on a certain level with my son Jesus because you are both co-heirs. You're both going to come into inheritance into the future. Christ is already there. And one day I'm going to claim the prize. Are you going to claim the prize? We're going to claim the prize. And we're going to be in eternity with God forever. Because that is the inheritance. Now I know I was born to my parents. I can't remember it, obviously, but I can remember growing up. And I'm looking forward. I wish they'd live forever. But I'm looking forward to an inheritance. Nothing wrong with saying that. But it's a lot more than that, isn't it? It's a journey along the way. I actually went to Dennis Powers this morning to see my parents because my mother was really ill yesterday and we've gone to see them today. It's about a journey together. One of the students who comes in at the table, we had a long chat about this, fatherhood. And I asked him, probably about 2 weeks ago as we were trying to think it through, what does it mean that God is your father? And he began telling me about his dad. My father does this. My father is that. My father means this to me. And the more he started telling me about his dad, so his eyes began to water up. Now, I wanted to pull his leg and say, come on, man, what's the matter with you? Look at you going all blubbery. But I actually felt it as well. And then he said, I got to go. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I got to go and phone my dad. As I've been telling you, it's reinforced in my mind everything that I know and believe about my dad. Does that make sense? The more we rehearse and tell people about our Heavenly Father, in one sense, the truer it becomes in our hearts because we share something about a relationship. And when we come into God's family, it is not just about the start, the adoption, the end, the inheritance. It's about a daily, ongoing, living relationship that you've got as a Heavenly Father, the eternal God. One of our guys up the road at the table, as we were talking about this, pulled up his sleeve. And he said, Rob, and he's not far off my age, and the scars are still there. He said, Rob, this is the scars, the burns, that my father gave me when I was a little boy. And I have difficulty in understanding God as a father because of my experiences. And that story is not a story that's just up the hill. We all know that. We all have different experiences of fatherhood. Which is why it's incredibly important when we come to Scripture and God declares himself as our Father, to see the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And as we come into his family, that relationship can be the same. So I asked the question to myself. This is not the second question, still on the first one. I asked myself the question, what does it mean, God? It was in a prayer. Dear my Father. And I really felt him saying to me, stop asking that question about me as a father and ask the question about yourself as a child. In other words, if you want to discover what I'm like as a father, ask yourself the question, what are you like as a child? And I started going around in my mind. What is a child like with a father? Or should be like with a father? And could I experience God differently to other believers? Does God... Here's a question. Don't all rush out, those of you who know your Bibles now, because let me explain. Does God change the way he deals with different people? In one sense, absolutely not. The scriptures tell us that God is unchangeable. It's called the immutability of God. God is constant, God is eternal. God is love, God is holy. The two great attributes of God. And both of those, God is holy and God is love, both of those presuppose his eternal dimension. Because if God was not eternal, if there was a time he wasn't holy and he wasn't love, he wouldn't be God. So God is eternal. God is love. God is holy. God does not change. Scriptures tell us the same yesterday, today, and forever. But cast your mind back to the prodigal son. So there's the son. Was that son a child of the father who was left at home? Yes or no? Yes. It's not a trick question. Yes. Was the son who stayed at home a child of the father? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. Did they experience the father differently? Yes. Did the father change? I give you no. Help you with that one. The father did not change, and yet their experiences were a mile apart. And that could be exactly the same with any church fellowship, even within a family of believers. depending on how we see our relationship with God the Father. You see, the son who was away, his father loved him desperately, but he loved him at a distance because he was a wayward child. The son who stayed at home, here's a one, the son who stayed at home, was he doing the things for the father just out of a sort of a, this is what I got to do as a son, or really out of love? Because he wasn't really experiencing his father's love as he ought to have been experiencing it. If he'd experienced the father's love in the way that his father wanted him to, when the lost son came home, he would have rejoiced with his father, would he not? Oh, you don't do that for me. Why don't I have a fatty calf? Why do you have a big barbecue for me or a feast for me? I have you all the time. Have you asked for one? And the answer comes as this. As a child, how can I be a child of God? It depends on how much we trust God. And that was the answer we came to up the hill. And that's something I've been battling in my mind. How do I actually really trust God? Because if a child trusts a father, and that's one of the incredible signs of a childhood, of a child to a father, how do I trust God? And that was my second question. What does it really mean to trust God? There's a verse which a lot of us will probably know fairly well. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. Now, the first part's brilliant. I love that. Trust in God. Lean not on your own understanding. And I find that the hard part. Do you know we have lots of plans? We can plan evangelism. We can plan events. We can strategize. We can, and my mind normally works in that way. And I've been challenged personally as a child of God to begin rethinking and refocusing my priorities. Instead of my plans, my agendas, with a little prayer at the end, Lord, your will be done, to actually stand back and say, God, you're my father. I want to be like the little child that sees but cannot reach and trusts in you so that you lift me to that place. You see, in one sense, the prize is in glory. But the scriptures also teach us in Ephesians chapter 2 that he has prepared things in advance for us to do. So there are prizes and events along the way to be moving into that God can work at that maybe I can miss if I plan everything too much. I came across, there's another slide coming up. I came across the website of a church. Look at this. Ready? Let me read this to you. In all times of praise and worship, this is off a website of a church. We seek to be open to the Holy Spirit so that although we make plans, we try to be flexible and respond when God's leading us in a different direction. Wouldn't you like to be a member of that church? Yes or no? Good, because it's off your website. There's a couple of nods, The pastor's going, is it? Was it Jan? Is that on our website? I can't be. What's that? Who wrote that? That's brilliant. And when I read, I thought, oh, that's great. I've been invited to speak in a church that's doing it already. But we have to be very careful that even in our little planning, we don't miss out on what God can do, what God can achieve. We've actually stopped doing lots of plans and strategy at the table. It's probably simple because there's not many of us. But we're praying and praying and praying and praying. God, I want to trust you. I want to trust you this day. I want to trust you not just for eternity, not just for the end when I cannot cope and I know I need you. But I want to trust you for today because I cannot cope now. It's a big place to be in. To actually say, I cannot cope. Because the world says, you've got to cope, you've got to do this. Do you know what? If we're believers, we live in a spiritual dimension. Do you believe that in Woodville? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the scripture says, but against spiritual forces, against evil forces, forces in dark places. And I cannot cope in that realm. I need to be firm in my Father's hands. And I need not to wrestle and say I can work this out myself. I need to trust implicitly. And whatever is in our lives, in our place of work, in university, in our next stage of our life, we will have our meetings with careers advisors. We will be looking at different things, how to improve things. But the bottom line along all of it is this: God, I want to trust in you and not rely on my own understanding. It's a very hard, and this is the battle I'm going through. And this is up to date now, me this morning. What does it mean to stop relying on my own understanding? Now, the scripture is very clear in Proverbs. Do any of you know the website Desiring God? John Piper's absolutely brilliant. It's a great passage on this one, great little sermon, or great message on this one, if you want to get into it and look at it further. Absolutely brilliant. But he reminds us this, that God wants us to have understanding. Proverbs, incline your heart to understanding. Understanding will guide you. Raise your voice for understanding. And that translated into English or Welsh means give it a big hoil for understanding. That's what it means. Raise your voice for understanding. We've got to understand. But we've got to understand God's thoughts, God's minds as he reveals them to us. Does that make sense? And that comes more and more and more as we develop a close walk with God. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Understanding, and sometimes knowledge can get in the way. I never passed many things on to my sixth formers, but this one thing I did. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Is tomato a fruit or a vegetable? It's a fruit, that's knowledge. I used to say, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. There's a difference, a world of difference. And we're not called to come to church and park our brains at the door. God calls us in to engage our mind, our heart, our volition, everything about us. But he wants us to be true children so that he can be a true father. He never changes. But I do not want to limit his fatherhood in my life by taking control. I'll finish just with, on time. Care for the Family have just released some new podcasts. And they're absolutely, only seen one, absolutely brilliant. It's looking at how Christian families can support their children or each other in continuing to grow in the faith. So this is particularly interesting for those who have the children in the Sunday school and so on now. As your children grow older and older, how you can keep together that Christian ethos within the family in the presence of God. Because it is hard at times. And their first one that's just come out is filmed in a superb location called The Table. I just thought I'd throw that in again. And in the podcast, which I just saw this morning, Rob is talking of little Jewish children saying a prayer, and the prayer that he used to say as a little child, and he still says even now, at the end of each day, they say, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a prayer that Jewish children would say, into your hands I commit my spirit. And a lot of you are thinking now, your minds have already gone there. The words of Jesus on the cross, who used that prayer that all the people around him would have known, but he puts at the start the relationship that he has with his father. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So I guess, I don't like to use the word challenge, but I guess the challenge is, on a daily basis, are you really prepared to let go of your own understanding, or not to rest on it and lean on it, but to trust in God implicitly and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because that's when great things can happen. That's when incredible things can happen. When we move out of the I'm in control situation to God, we sing the song, don't we, the ocean song. Listen, I've said that now, I won't be able to remember the line. We go where trust is without borders. Do you want to go to that place? Because it's scary. It's not normal. It's different. But it's where the prizes lay. And it's where trust takes us. But it's where the eternal God has already gone. What a place to be. Should we pray? Is that all right? Father, I want to thank you. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, he gave the privilege, he gave the authority, he gave the power to be sons, children of God. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, by your Holy Spirit, come, I pray, fall upon us to cause any, Father, that still don't know you as Savior, as God, as eternal God, to believe in the name of Jesus. Because if you believe in the name of Jesus today, here, now, he will give you the right that will never ever be taken away to become a child of the eternal God. And Father, for those of us who are in that privileged position, Lord, may we this day grapple with the ideas not just of being adopted in your family and inheritance in time to come, but the relationship along the way. It calls each of us, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, to work out how we can trust more and not to rely on our own understanding to make a difference in the spiritual world. In Jesus' name, amen.